Chapter 33, Preaching. If the minister is surrendered, the Holy Spirit speaks through every discourse and makes it effective. It is the efficiency of the Holy Spirit that makes the ministry of the Word effective. When Christ speaks through the minister, the Holy Spirit prepares the hearts of the listeners to receive the Word. The Holy Spirit is not a servant, but a controlling power. He causes the truth to shine into minds, and speaks through every discourse where the minister surrenders himself to the divine working. It is the Spirit that surrounds the soul with a holy atmosphere, and speaks to the impenitent through words of warning, pointing them to Him who takes away the sin of the world. Do not present to others what your own soul has not felt. There is danger that ministers who profess to believe present truth will rest satisfied with presenting the theory only, while their own souls do not feel its sanctifying power. Some have not the love of God in the heart, softening, molding, and ennobling their lives. We should not be satisfied using discourses that we have preached over and over, brethren. We should not go into the desk unless we have previously devoted some time to wrestling with God in prayer. We should not be satisfied to use the set discourses that we have preached over and over for the last 10, 15, or 20 years. We should draw fresh, new matter from the storehouse of God's Word. We are desirous that the angels of God may stand by our side when we are in the sacred desk, that God may impress the mind, that there may be glorious unfoldings of the truth, that it may be presented in the demonstration of the Spirit, that it may be meet in due season to the flock of God. Heaven is ashamed of preachers who do less than their best in the sacred desk. Heaven is ashamed of many who are engaged in all branches of the work, and especially is heaven ashamed of those who are called to the sacred desk, and yet who do not try to do their best. Many read newspapers and periodicals and books, and neglect the study of their Bibles. They do not wrestle with God in the closet, for the help which He alone can give. They go forth to their work spiritless and without Christ. Ministers go before their congregations, presenting fragments of a long-used discourse, instead of a fresh portion of meat in due season for the people. They drift into dry, controverted subjects, and the flock of God is unfed. Biblical. Many ministers take their text from St. Paul and preach from the newspapers. Flowery discourses will not be sufficient to feed the soul of the famishing child of God. The following desire will give a voice to the longing of many a heart that is fed on what are called smart sermons. An intelligent man remarked, "Oh, that my pastor would give me something besides pretty flowers, and brilliant periods, and intellectual treats. My soul is famishing for the bread of life. I long for something simple and nourishing and scriptural." Daniel Webster gave utterance to these forcible words, "If clergymen in our day would return to the simplicity of gospel truth, and preach more to individuals and less to the crowd, there would not be so much complaint of the decline of true religion." Many of the ministers of the present day take their text from St. Paul, and preach from the newspapers. When they do so, I prefer to enjoy my own thoughts, rather than listen. I want my pastor to come to me in the spirit of the gospel, saying, "You are mortal. Your probation is brief, your work must be done speedily. You are hastening to the bar of God. The judge standeth before the door." Well-educated shepherds may still not feed their flock if they do not consider the excellencies of Scripture, but the oracles of God have been so manifestly neglected that there are but few in our world, even of those who profess to explain it to others, who have the divine knowledge of the Scriptures. There are learned men who have a college education, but these shepherds do not feed the flock of God. They do not consider that the excellencies of the Scriptures will be continually unfolding their hidden treasures as precious jewels are discovered by digging for them. Human assertions are of no value. Let the Word speak to the people. If ministers who are called upon to preach the most solemn message ever given to mortals evade the truth, they are unfaithful in their work, and are false shepherds to the sheep and the lambs. The assertions of man are of no value. Let the word of God speak to the people. Let those who have heard only traditions and maxims of men, hear the voice of God, whose promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. If the character and deportment of the shepherd is a living epistle to the people of the truth which he advocates, the Lord will set his seal to the work. True friendships will be formed with the people, and the shepherd and the flock will become one, united by a common hope in Christ Jesus. Preachers who study their Bibles prayerfully will see new beauty in every line. A great work must be accomplished for ministers in order for them to make the preaching of the truth a success. The Word of God should be thoroughly studied. All other reading is inferior to this. A careful study of the Bible will not necessarily exclude all other reading of a religious nature, but if the Word of God is studied prayerfully, all reading which will have a tendency to divert the mind from it will be excluded. If we study the Word of God with an interest, and pray to understand it, new beauties will be seen in every line. God will reveal precious truth so clearly that the mind will derive sincere pleasure and have a continual feast as its comforting and sublime truths are unfolded. Search the Word to find truths both new and old for the benefit of others. The minister of the gospel of Christ is to watch for souls as he that must give an account. He is to be often on his knees in prayer, asking for heavenly wisdom, that he may strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. By living in accordance with the will of God, he is to place himself under divine power. The Word of God is to be his guide. In this Word there are promises, directions, warnings, and reproofs, which he is to use in his work as the occasion may require. With a humble heart and a willing mind he is to search this Word, that for the benefit of others he may draw from the storehouse of truth things new and old. He is ever to seek to lead minds to gain a personal knowledge of the truth. Many are sorely tempted and ready to die because they have not a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. Up to this time, Bible truths are but feebly understood. Oh, that it might be said of ministers who are preaching to the people and to the churches, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." I tell you in the fear of God that up to this time, the Bible truths connected with the great plan of redemption are but feebly understood. The truth will be continually unfolding, expanding, and developing, for it is divine, like its author. Preach prophecy and center it on Christ. Ministers should present the sure word of prophecy as the foundation of the faith of Seventh-day Adventists. The prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation should be carefully studied, and in connection with them the words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Do your own work. The subjects which many of our ministers present before the people are not half as connected and as clear and strong in argument as they should be. They profess to be teachers of the Word, but they sadly neglect to search the Scriptures for themselves. They are content to use the arguments which are prepared in pamphlets and books, and which others have labored earnestly to search out, but they are not willing to tax their minds to study them out for themselves. In order to make full proof of their ministry, those who open the Word of God to others should search the Scriptures diligently. They should not be content to use other men's thoughts, but should dig for truth as for hid treasures. While it is perfectly right to gather ideas from other minds, they should not be satisfied to take those ideas and repeat them in a poll-parrot manner. Make these ideas your own, brethren, frame the arguments yourselves, from your own study and research. Do not borrow the productions of other men's brains and pens, and recite them as a lesson, but make the most of the talents, the brain power, that God has given you. Christ-centered. Study and learn of Jesus. The minister of the gospel is never exhorted to strive to be a smart preacher, a popular speaker, but is commanded to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Will every messenger of God give heed to these words? "We are laborers together with God, And if those who accept the responsibility of holding forth the word of life to others do not daily yoke up with Christ, and lift his burdens, and learn of Jesus day by day, it were better for them to seek some other employment. Study the character of Christ, the living water may be drawn from the fountain and yet there is no diminution of the supply. Ministers of the gospel would be powerful men if they set the Lord always before them and devoted their time to the study of his adorable character. If they did this, there would be no apostasies, there would be none separated from the conference because they have, by their licentious practices, disgraced the cause of God and put Jesus to an open shame. The powers of every minister of the gospel should be employed to educate the believing churches to receive Christ by faith as their personal Savior, to take him into their very lives and make him their pattern, to learn of Jesus, believe in Jesus, and exalt Jesus. The minister should himself dwell on the character of Christ. He should ponder the truth, and meditate upon the mysteries of redemption, especially the mediatorial work of Christ for this time. Salvation through Christ is to be the burden of every sermon, the science of salvation is to be the burden of every sermon, the theme of every song. Let it be poured forth in every supplication. Let nothing be brought into the preaching of the Word to supplement Christ, the Word and power of God. Let his name, the only name given under heaven whereby we may be saved, be exalted in every discourse. And from Sabbath to Sabbath let the trumpet of the watchman give a certain sound. Christ is the science and eloquence of the gospel, and his ministers are to hold forth the word of life, presenting hope to the penitent, peace to the troubled and desponding, and grace and completeness and strength to the believing. The true preacher lifts up Jesus as the sinner's only hope. If the man who feels that he is called of God to be a minister will humble himself and learn of Christ, he will become a true preacher. If his lips are touched with a live coal from the altar, he will lift up Jesus as the sinner's only hope. When the heart of the speaker is sanctified through the truth, his words will be living realities to himself and to others. Those who hear him will know that he has been with God, and has drawn near to him in fervent, effectual prayer. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon him, his soul has felt the vital, heavenly fire, and he is able to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Power will be given him to tear down the strongholds of Satan. Hearts will be broken by his presentation of the love of God, and many will inquire, "What must I do to be saved?" Many hearers want and need a clear explanation of conversion. Ministers should present the truth in a clear, simple manner. There are among their hearers many who need a plain explanation of the steps requisite in conversion. The great masses of the people are more ignorant on this point than is supposed. Among graduates from college, eloquent orators, able statesmen, men in high positions of trust, there are many who have given their powers to other matters, and have neglected the things of greatest importance. When such men form part of a congregation, the speaker often strains every power to preach an intellectual discourse, and fails to reveal Christ. He does not show that sin is a transgression of the law. He does not make plain the plan of salvation. That which would have touched the hearts of his hearers, would have been to point them to Christ dying to bring redemption within their reach. Christ crucified, ascended, and coming again should so gladden ministers that they will present these truths to the people. Oh, that I could command language of sufficient force to make the impression I wish to make upon my fellow laborers in the gospel. My brethren, you are handling the words of life, you are dealing with minds that are capable of the highest development, if directed in the right channel. But there is too much exhibition of self in the discourses given. Christ crucified, Christ ascended into the heavens, Christ coming again, should so soften, gladden, and fill the mind of the minister of the gospel that he will present these truths to the people in love and deep earnestness. The minister will then be lost sight of and Jesus magnified. The people will be so impressed with these all-absorbing subjects that they will talk of them and praise them, instead of praising the minister, the mere instrument. Christ-centered sermons come from Christ-centered preachers. Will my brethren take heed that no glory is given to men? Will they acknowledge that Christ does the work upon the human heart, and not they themselves? Will my ministering brethren plead with God alone in secret prayer for His presence and His power? Dare not to preach another discourse until you know, by your own experience, what Christ is to you. Relating faith to life. Through visitation, ministers learn how to feed the flock. It is in the labor out of the pulpit, among families, that the richest and most valuable experience is gained, and that the minister learns how he can feed the flock of God, giving to each his portion of meat in due season. If there is a backslider, the shepherd knows how to present the truth in such a manner that the soul will be convicted. He will leave the 99, and seek the lost sheep. But if the shepherd does not visit his flock, he knows not their condition, he knows not what truths to set before them, nor what is appropriate to their case. Practical application. Practical religion should have a place in every discourse. A constant effort to promote personal piety should be seen in the minister's public labors. Sermon after sermon should not be given on the prophecies alone. Practical religion should have a place in every discourse. Sermons should fortify hearers for the daily battles of life. Paul was an eloquent speaker. Before his conversion, he had often sought to impress his hearers by flights of oratory. But now he set all this aside. Instead of indulging in poetic descriptions and fanciful representations, which might please the senses and feed the imagination, but which would not touch the daily experience, Paul sought by the use of simple language to bring home to the heart the truths that are of vital importance. Fanciful representations of truth may cause an ecstasy of feeling, but all too often truths presented in this way do not supply the food necessary to strengthen and fortify the believer for the battles of life. The immediate needs, the present trials, of struggling souls, these must be met with sound, practical instruction in the fundamental principles of Christianity. Inappropriate illustrations. Many illustrations belittle the sacred dignity of preaching. We do not want to lose sight of the peculiar sacredness of this mission of ministering in word and in doctrine to the people. It is the work of the minister to speak the words of truth to the people, solemn, sacred truth. Some form the habit of relating anecdotes in their discourses, which have a tendency to amuse and remove from the mind of the hearer the sacredness of the word which they are handling. Such should consider that they are not giving to the people the word of the Lord. Too many illustrations do not have a correct influence. They belittle the sacred dignity that should ever be maintained in the presentation of the word of God to the people. Flowery speeches or inappropriate anecdotes do not convict the sinner. Unless ministers are guarded, they will hide the truth under human ornamentation. Let no minister suppose that he can convert souls by eloquent sermons. Those who teach others should plead with God to imbue them with His Spirit, and enable them to lift up Christ as the sinner's only hope. Flowery speeches, pleasing tales, or inappropriate anecdotes do not convict the sinner. Men listen to such words as they would to a pleasant song. The message that the sinner should hear is, God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Good illustrations. Christ's figures and illustrations help make the truth plain. Christ has the right and power to lay all human agencies and influences under tribute in His work for humanity. He uses human instrumentalities, and He does not destroy the individuality of His servants. He puts the Holy Spirit upon them, and shuts them in with Himself, and they have the mind of Christ, and become co-workers with Him. He presents before their minds figures and illustrations with which they are familiar, to make plain the truth He wishes them to communicate, and the Holy Spirit assists them in the use of these figures and illustrations. Be August 19. Jesus illustrations. Christ's illustrations won attention, used imagination, and repeated His lessons, His messages of mercy were varied to suit his audience. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary, for grace was poured upon his lips, that he might convey to men in the most attractive way the treasures of truth. He had tact to meet the prejudiced minds, and surprise them with illustrations that won their attention. Through the imagination he reached the heart. His illustrations were taken from the things of daily life, and although they were simple, they had in them a wonderful depth of meaning. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, the seed, the shepherd and the sheep. With these objects Christ illustrated immortal truth, and ever afterward, when his hearers chanced to see these things of nature, they recalled his words. Christ's illustrations constantly repeated his lessons. Christ gathered illustrations from the customs and experiences of daily life. Christ never flattered men. He never spoke that which would exalt their fancies and imaginations, or praised them for their clever inventions. But those who were deep, unprejudiced thinkers received his words, and found that it put their wisdom to the stretch to comprehend the spiritual truths which he revealed in the simplest language. The so-called great men of the world are generally the most ignorant in regard to what constitutes true religion, and it is fitting to address to them the most simple language, for the eloquence of the truth forces conviction upon the soul. Both the educated and the uneducated have need to be addressed in the plainest, simplest language. The advocates of truth should learn from the world's Redeemer, and pattern after the greatest teacher the world ever knew, who spake as never man spake. Although the language of Christ was simple, the most educated were charmed with his manner of teaching, and the uneducated were always profited by his discourses. He used illustrations gathered from the customs and experiences of daily life, and whenever his hearers looked upon the familiar things of nature, the words of Christ were recalled to the mind. He drew illustrations from the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, from the shepherds of the flock, and various things of common occurrence in daily life. Thus were the lessons of Jesus made simple for the comprehension of the people. Instruction of the greatest importance was bound up in the smallest compass, and was so clearly stated that no one needed to misunderstand. The scribes and the Pharisees alone complained of finding it difficult to understand his teachings, but the reason of this was that they were filled with prejudice, and were determined to misconstrue his words. The common people heard him gladly, for to the poor the gospel was preached, and many bore testimony to the fact that never man spake like this man. The purpose of both illustration and the incarnation is to teach the unknown through the known. In Christ's parable teaching the same principle is seen as in his own mission to the world. That we might become acquainted with his divine character and life, Christ took our nature and dwelt among us. Divinity was revealed in humanity, the invisible glory in the visible human form. Men could learn of the unknown through the known. Heavenly things were revealed through the earthly. God was made manifest in the likeness of men. So it was in Christ's teaching, the unknown was illustrated by the known, divine truths by earthly things with which the people were most familiar. Positive versus negative. Ministers must both encourage the obedient and warn the disobedient. Would that every minister might realize the sacredness of his office and the holiness of his work, and show the courage that Elijah showed. As divinely appointed messengers, ministers are in a position of awful responsibility. They are to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. In Christ's stead they are to labor as stewards of the mysteries of heaven, encouraging the obedient, and warning the disobedient. Negative. Guilt, wrong, and sin are parts of the Laodicean message that the Adventist preacher must not neglect. Ministers who are preaching present truth should not neglect the solemn message to the Laodiceans. The testimony of the true witness is not a smooth message. The Lord does not say to them, "You are about right. You have borne chastisement and reproof that you never deserved. You have been discouraged unnecessarily by severity. You are not guilty of the wrongs and sins of which you have been reproved." Do not choose subjects that please people and offend none. Some ministers choose for their sermons subjects that will please the people and offend none. This is shunning the cross of Christ. You see one man selfish, another controlled by pride or passion, another robbing God in tithes and offerings, and another doubting and unbelieving. Do not leave these deceived ones to remain blinded by the enemy in regard to their own spiritual standing. For each of these there is a special message in the Word of God. Pray for wisdom that you may be able so to present the instructions of that sacred word that all may see wherein their characters are defective, and what is required of them in order to conform to the true standard. Win their confidence and affection. Bring the truth as it is in Jesus to bear upon their hearts, for there is no other power that can keep the soul steadfast. Positive. Let us show that we have a living hope. I have been referred by the Spirit of God to the many encouragements given to us in the Psalm. If more of our ministers were filled with soul longings for God, His people would take hold of these encouragements, and thanksgiving and praise would flow from human lips. Encouragement and hope would come to many souls who are now weary and discouraged. If our people would realize the possibilities that lie in increased faith and prayer, there would be a decided change in our churches. Those who are now downcast and worried would be lifted up from their discouragements and would rejoice in the Lord. Brethren and sisters, let us show that we have a living hope, that our service is a living service. Plead for the warmth of Christ's love. Ministers too often act the part of critics, showing their aptness and sharpness in controversy. Sabbath after Sabbath passes away, and scarcely an impression of the grace of Christ is made upon the hearts and minds of the hearers. Thus the ministry comes to be regarded as unimportant. All heaven is working for the salvation of sinners, and when the poorest of the human family comes with repentance to his Father, as did the prodigal son, there is joy among the heavenly host. There is warmth and courtesy and love in heaven. Let ministers go before God in prayer, confessing their sins, and with all the simplicity of a little child ask for the blessings that they need. Plead for the warmth of Christ's love, and then bring it into your discourses, and let no one have occasion to go away and say that the doctrines you believe unfit you for expressing sympathy with suffering humanity, that you have a loveless religion. Conviction. Christ's messages pierced the conscience and revealed the inmost thoughts. When Christ preached, his message was like a sharp, two-edged sword, piercing the consciences of men and revealing their inmost thoughts. The work that Christ did, his faithful messengers will have to do. In simplicity, purity, and the strictest integrity they are to preach the word. Those who labor in word or doctrine are to be faithful to their charge. They are to watch for souls as they that must give an account. Never are they to clothe thus saith the Lord with enticing words of man's wisdom. Thus they destroy its living energy, making it weak and powerless, so that it fails to convict of sin. Every word spoken by the direction of the Holy Spirit will be full of the deepest solicitude for the salvation of souls. Feeling. Preaching must reach both mind and heart. The preaching of the word should appeal to the intellect and should impart knowledge, but it should do more than this. The minister's utterances, to be effectual, must reach the hearts of his hearers. Tame truth cannot convert. Sleeping ministers preach to sleeping people by tamely presenting the truth, merely repeating the theory without being stirred by it themselves. They can never convert men. If they should live as long as did Noah, their efforts would be without effect. Their love for souls must be intense, and their zeal fervent. A listless, unfeeling manner of presenting the truth will never arouse men and women from their death-like slumber. They must show by their manners, by their acts and words, and by their preaching and praying, that they believe that Christ is at the door. Men and women are in the last hours of probation, and yet are careless and stupid. And preachers have no power to arouse them, they are asleep themselves. Sleeping ministers preaching to a sleeping people. Decision. Too often, Preaching includes no direct appeals. No one can tell what is lost by attempting to preach without the unction of the Holy Spirit. In every congregation there are souls who are hesitating, almost decided to be holy for God. Decisions are being made, but too often the minister has not the spirit and power of the message, and no direct appeals are made to those who are trembling in the balance. Win decisions by combining the theory of the truth and Christ's redeeming love. Some ministers err in making their sermons wholly argumentative. There are those who listen to the theory of the truth, and are impressed with the evidences brought out. Then, if Christ is presented as the Savior of the world, the seed sown may spring up and bear fruit to the glory of God. But often the cross of Calvary is not presented before the people. Some may be listening to the last sermon they will ever hear, and the golden opportunity, lost, is lost forever. If in connection with the theory of the truth, Christ and his redeeming love had been proclaimed, these might have been won to his side. Delivery, words. In simple language, with touching earnestness, present the truth as it is in Jesus. Ministers need to have a more clear, simple manner in presenting the truth as it is in Jesus. Those who neglect this part of the work need to be converted themselves before venturing to give a discourse. Those whose hearts are filled with the love of Jesus, with the precious truths of His Word, will be able to draw from the treasure house of God things new and old. They will not find time to relate anecdotes, they will not strain to become orators, soaring so high that they cannot carry the people with them, but in simple language, with touching earnestness, they will present the truth as it is in Jesus. Ministers' words should be select, their speech sound. The deportment of a minister while in the desk should be circumspect, not careless. He should not be negligent in regard to his attitude. He should possess order and refinement in the highest sense. God requires this of those who accept so responsible a work, that of receiving the words from his mouth and speaking them to the people, warning and reproving, correcting and comforting, as the case may require. God's representatives upon earth should be in daily communion with him. Their words should be select, their speech sound. The haphazard words frequently used by ministers who preach not the gospel in sincerity should be forever discarded. Delivery, gestures. In the desk, do not assume attitudes and expressions calculated for effect. I see that great reformation must take place in the ministry before it shall be what God would have it. Ministers in the desk have no license to behave like theatrical performers, assuming attitudes and expressions calculated for effect. They do not occupy the sacred desk as actors, but as teachers of solemn truths. There are also fanatical ministers, who, in attempting to preach Christ, storm, hello, jump up and down, and pound the desk before them, as if this bodily exercise profited anything. Such antics lend no force to the truths uttered, but, on the contrary, disgust men and women of calm judgment and elevated views. It is the duty of men who give themselves to the ministry to leave all coarseness and boisterous conduct outside the desk at least. Refine your pulpit decorum. The man of God, the minister of Christ, is required to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A pompous minister, all dignity, is not needed for this good work. But decorum is necessary in the desk. A minister of the gospel should not be regardless of his attitude. If he is the representative of Christ, his deportment, his attitude, his gestures, should be of such a character as will not strike the beholder with disgust. Ministers should possess refinement. They should discard all uncouth manners, attitudes, and gestures, and should encourage in themselves humble dignity of bearing. Delivery, voice and diction. The unnatural strain of a forced voice in an unnatural tone wearies both preacher and people. A mistake has been made by many in their religious exercises in long praying and long preaching, upon a high key, with a forced voice, in an unnatural strain and an unnatural tone. The minister has needlessly wearied himself and really distressed the people by hard, labored exercise, which is all unnecessary. Ministers should speak in a manner to reach and impress the people. The teachings of Christ were impressive and solemn, his voice was melodious. And should not we, as well as Christ, study to have melody in our voices? Preserve your usefulness by following the rules of proper speaking. Some of our most talented ministers are doing themselves great injury by their defective manner of speaking. While teaching the people their duty to obey God's moral law, they should not be found violating the laws of God in regard to health and life. Ministers should stand erect, and speak slowly, firmly, and distinctly, taking a full inspiration of air at every sentence, and throwing out the words by exercising the abdominal muscles. If they will observe this simple rule, giving attention to the laws of health in other respects, they may preserve their life and usefulness much longer than men in any other profession. The chest will become broader, and the speaker need seldom become hoarse, even by constant speaking. Drain your voice in such a way that it may be used to its highest capacity. Let those who labor in word and doctrine strive to perfect themselves in the use of language. The voice is a great power, and yet many have not drained their voices in such a way that they may be used to their highest capacity. Jesus is our example. His voice was musical, and was never raised in high, strained notes while he was speaking to the people. He did not speak so rapidly that his words were crowded one upon another in such a way that it made it difficult to understand him. He distinctly enunciated every word, and those who heard his voice bore the testimony that never man spake like this man. Delivery, length. Do not give the people more than they can remember. Let the message for this time be presented, not in long, labored discourses, but in short talks, right to the point. Lengthy sermons tax the strength of the speaker and the patience of his hearers. If the speaker is one who feels the importance of his message, he will need to be especially careful lest he overtax his physical powers, and give the people more than they can remember. When the discourse is too long, the last part detracts from that which preceded it. Speak short. Your discourses are generally double the length they should be. It is possible to handle a good thing in such a manner that it loses its flavor. When a discourse is too long, the last part of the preaching detracts from the force and interest of that which has preceded it. Do not wander, but come right to the point. That which is spoken in the first hour is of far more value if the sermon closes then. Those who shall be mouthpieces for God should know that their lips have been touched with a live coal from off the altar, and present the truth in the demonstration of the Spirit. But lengthy discourses are a taxation to the speaker and a taxation to the hearers who have to sit so long. One half the matter presented would be of more benefit to the hearer than the large mass poured forth by the speaker. That which is spoken in the first hour is of far more value if the sermon closes than the words that are spoken in an added half hour. There is a bearing up of the matter that has been presented.